This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
Today, it comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. So hear now the word of God. One Sabbath, as Jesus was going through the wheat fields, his disciples were picking the heads of wheat, rubbing them in their hands, and eating them. Some Pharisees said, "Why are you breaking the Sabbath law?" And Jesus replied, "Haven't you read what David and his companions did when they were hungry? He broke the law by going into God's house and eating the bread of the presence, which only the priests can eat. He also gave some of the bread to his companions. Then he said to them, the human one is the Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, Jesus entered a synagogue to teach. A man there whose right hand was withered. The legal experts and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They were looking for a reason to bring charges against him. Jesus knew their thoughts, and so he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." He got up and he stood there. And Jesus said to the legal experts and Pharisees, "Here's a question for you. Is it legal on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it?" Looking around at them, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And so he did, and his hand was made healthy. They were furious and began talking with each other about what to do to Jesus. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words that I speak be those you want spoken. May the words we hear be those you want heard. May we live to your glory. Amen. So today we're wrapping up this series on core theology of who we are as United Methodists. And one thing I haven't yet talked about, though, is what is theology actually? What is it? Well, like biology or geology, it ends with that suffix ology, which means the study of. Theo, the beginning of that word, is Greek for God. So theology means the study of God, or to be more precise, the study of the nature of God and religious beliefs, or the study of God and God's relation with the world. Theology gives us tools to make sense of what it is that we believe, but then also in whom we place our belief. 2 weeks ago, we talked about our doctrinal standards and our theological tasks, easy for me to say, and how it gives us a foundation of what it is that we believe. Last week, we looked at our core theology of grace and how it is our way of salvation for us as United Methodists. Today, we are going one step further and looking at how we make decisions as United Methodists and what John Wesley used, but he never really called it exactly what we call it these days in his preaching or his writings. Today, as the children learned, we're going to talk about the Wesleyan quadrilateral. But before we get there, I'd like to remind everyone that we as United Methodists, that we do actually believe some things. There were rumors out there, and there are lots of jokes, that we as United Methodists don't really stand for anything. This is because we attempt to hold down what is called the extreme center. We aren't far left, we aren't far right, to use political terms, and we do not say that everyone has to agree 100% with our doctrines and what we believe to be a member of our denomination. We are not a doctrinal denomination. This means that you can be a member and disagree at our official stance on certain social issues and still be with us. We do not say that you must believe the same thing as is stated in the Book of Discipline. You can work to change discipline or just personally disagree with it, and it's fine. But to many outsiders, this looks like we don't believe in anything. But the truth is we do, and we give enough grace, though, to welcome in those who agree with those stances and also disagree. In the Book of Discipline, there's a section called the Social Principles. This is our denomination's official stance on social issues. Here's what the preamble of the social principle says, or just sections of it, in our discipline, just to kind of give you some context before we get into some of the areas and what we believe. The preamble says this: we, the people called United Methodist, affirm our faith in God, our Creator and Father, in Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the Holy Spirit, our guide and guard. We have been reluctant followers of Jesus Christ and his mission to bring all persons into a community of love. And though called by the Holy Spirit to become new creations in Christ, we have resisted the further call to become the people of God in our dealing with each other and the earth in which we live. We affirm our unity in Jesus Christ while acknowledging differences and applying our faith in different cultural contexts as we live out the gospel. We stand united in declaring our faith that God's grace is available to all and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Grateful for God's forgiving love in which we live and by which we are judged, and affirming our beliefs in the inestimable worth of each individual, we renew our commitment to become faithful witnesses to the gospel, not alone to the ends of the earth, but also to the depths of our common life and work. So, with that framework in mind, here's some different official stances found in the social principles. I'm not reading the entire things, just kind of giving you a highlight so you understand just a little bit of what it is that we believe. And as I read them, silently to yourself, you don't need to raise your hand or anything, think to yourself, do you agree or disagree with our official stance? I have a feeling when I get to the end of my examples, there'll be one thing we agree on, that we do not all agree. So with that said, global climate stewardship. Here's what it says. We acknowledge the global impact of humanity's disregard for God's creation. Rampant industrialization and the corresponding increase in the use of fossil fuels have led to the buildup of pollutants in the Earth's atmosphere. There are many other things in this section, but I just wanted to highlight those things. When it comes to science and technology, we recognize science as a legitimate interpretation of God's natural world. We affirm the validity of the claims of science in describing the natural world and in determining what is scientific. Probably haven't lost anyone really yet, but let me continue. The rights of immigrants. We recognize, embrace, and affirm all persons, regardless of country of origin, as members of the family of God. And we affirm the right of all persons to equal opportunities of employment, access to housing, healthcare, education, and the freedom of social discrimination. We urge the church and society to recognize the gifts, contributions, and struggles of those who are immigrants and to advance and to advocate for justice for all. We oppose immigration policies that separate family members from each other and that include detention of families with children. And we call on the local churches to be in ministry with immigrant families. The right to health care. Health care is a basic human right. Providing the care needed to maintain health, prevent disease, and restore health after injury or illness is a responsibility each person owes others and government owes to all, a responsibility government ignores at its peril. In Ezekiel 34, 4a, God points out the failures of leadership of Israel to care for the weak. It says in that scripture, you don't strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the injured, bring back the strays, or seek the lost. As a result, all suffer. Like police and fire protection, health care is best funded through the government's ability to tax each person equitably and directly fund the provider's entities. Gambling. Gambling is a menace to society, deadly at the best interest of moral, social, economic, and spiritual life, destructive of good government and good stewardship. As an act of faith and concern, Christians should abstain from gambling and should strive to minister to those victimized by its practices. But if you've seen any commercial recently, you know that FanDuel and DraftKings are now in North Carolina. Lastly, alcohol. We affirm our long-standing support of abstinence from alcohol as a faithful witness to God's liberating and redeeming love for persons. As I said, the only thing that we'll agree on by the end of this is that we all do not agree. There are many, many more within the social discipline or the social principles, but I wanted to share these just to kind of give you a sense that the United Methodist Church does not fit nicely into one political party. We are not on the right or on the left. We have a wide range of beliefs that make us liberal on some and conservative on others. Also, these social principles have changed in the past, and they will change as we go into the future because our world continues to change, and we have to adapt to be the church for and in this world. For example, we've had to add some things to our social principles as technology has advanced, like genetic technology. We did that when it was actually possible to do genetic technology. Thomas Coke and Francis Asbury, the first bishops of the Methodist Episcopal Church, would never have thought that they would need to take a stand on this issue as they helped form our denomination in 1784. But it is something we as a church need to come out and say what we believe about in 2024. Things change because the world changes, and we need to adapt to be able to be the church God is calling us to be in the world that we are called to live in. The only group that can change these social principles is the General Conference, which starts their meetings this week and lasts at least 2 weeks. Those 862 voting delegates from all over the world will have to decide if the petitions in front of them reflect God's call and will on our denomination, and then they'll have to vote accordingly. This is exactly what we've elected them to do. But how do they go about doing that? This is where the Wesleyan Quadrilateral comes in. John Wesley was an Anglican priest and in the Anglican Church. They have something that they refer to in their tradition called the three-legged stool. They saw three interdependent sources that helped them make decisions: scripture, reason, and tradition. John Wesley added a fourth: experience. Albert Outler, an American Methodist historian and professor, used this phrase to describe what John Wesley was doing in 1964, and he called it the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. This is how the Book of Discipline describes a quadrilateral. It says, Wesley believed that the living core of Christian faith was revered in Scripture, illuminated by tradition, vivified in personal experience, and confirmed by reason. Scripture, first, is the first and main authority in our decision-making process. Scripture is the first and main authority of our decision-making process. When we look at this image that's on the screens right now, the bottom of the trapezoid is Scripture because it is the foundation. We always go to Scripture first. As the Book of Discipline states, we believe that the Bible is the source of all that is necessary and sufficient unto salvation, and is to be received by the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit, as the true rule and guide for faith and practice. We properly read Scripture within the believing community, informed by the tradition of that community. We interpret individual texts in light of their place in the Bible as a whole. But we don't stop there. We as United Methodists don't believe that in that common Christian idiom, the Bible says it and I believe it, because we understand there's more to it than that. We interpret Scripture through the three different authorities: tradition, reason, and experience. We did not invent Christianity, and it didn't start here with Milford Hills United Methodist Church. We have a denominational heritage and tradition starting back in the 1700s. A Christian tradition that starts back with Jesus Christ, and individual traditions that start with who we are and where our families come from. Those all inform our reading of Scripture and how we interpret that to the world that we live in. We remind ourselves that our tradition of each week in worship, as we say the Lord's Prayer, even within the Lord's Prayer, there's a nod to our denominational heritage as we say trespasses, and other denominations may say sinners or debtors. We also join together in saying the Apostles' Creed, which goes back thousands of years. These are just two ways that we connect ourselves to the greater traditions of Christians and as United Methodists. We believe in the examining experience, both individual and corporate, for confirmation of the realities of God's grace attested in Scripture. We believe the experience is another lens that we need to consult while reading Scripture, because we as individuals and as the body of Christ have experience with how Scripture interacts with us. The Book of Discipline states, on a personal level, experience is to the individual as tradition is the church. It is the personal appropriation of God's forgiving and empowering grace. We also believe, beyond tradition and experience, that we don't need to check our brains at the door. Just as Kelly said to the children, our brains are important to our tradition. We are a thinking denomination. For an example, we demand our ordained clergy to be properly educated, and we all have master's degrees. We do this because we need clergy to be properly trained, so to use reason reasonably. I'll be the first to confess, some of us do that better than others, but that is the goal of our denomination for our pastors. But we also believe that doesn't have to be just with pastors, but with laity too. We believe that God has given us the ability to reason, and that we should actually use it. To quote the Book of Discipline again, it says, although we recognize that God's revelation and our experience of God's grace continually surpass the scope of human language and reason, we also believe that any disciplined theological work calls for the careful use of reason. By reason, we read and interpret Scripture. By reason, we determine whether our Christian witness is clear. By reason, we ask questions of faith and seek to understand God's action and will. By reason, we organize the understandings that compose our witness and render them internally coherent. By reason, we test the congruence of our witness to the biblical testimony and to the tradition that mediates that testimony to us. By reason, we relate our witness to the full range of human knowledge, experience, and service. This image that is on the screen now was used in a recent sermon by Adam Hamilton, the pastor of the Church of Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas, the largest United Methodist church in the U.S. But this image wasn't created by him. This image was created by the Methodist Message, a publication in Singapore that has been in existence for the last 133 years. But I love this interpretation of the Wesleyan quadrilateral because I think it paints a much better picture than that trapezoid that I shared. These three women are using reason, tradition, and experience to read Scripture. And this is exactly what we do. Anytime we pick up our Bibles, we are reading and interpreting through these lenses. And if you're thinking, well, I just read the Bible, I just read what it says, I don't add these to them. Sorry to break it to you, but you do. It's just kind of subconsciously. We don't realize it sometimes. Because unless we lived in Israel in 30 to 100 AD and spoke biblical Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, we're using some of these three authorities to interpret and to read and to understand the Scriptures, which inform our decisions. Jesus does this in the gospel passage that I read in Luke 6. He makes the religious leaders angry when he eats and heals on the Sabbath. In that first story, the disciples were walking through a wheat field and they're picking heads of wheat and rubbing them in their hands and then eating them. And the Pharisees got mad. But Jesus looks back at Scripture, looks back at the story of David to prove that it's okay to feed people who are hungry even on the Sabbath. Similarly, when he sees a man with a withered right hand, he pulls him out in front of everyone so that everyone could see and ask them, the legal experts, the Pharisees there, is it legal on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy it? He turns the biblical tradition around with one question, using his reason and experience to say that it is fine to help those in need on the Sabbath. In Mark's version of the story, he ends this passage with this. He says, the Sabbath was created for humans. Humans weren't created for the Sabbath. This is why the human one is Lord, even over the Sabbath. So as we use these tools to make sense of the world around us and to make decisions about our denomination, we remember that Scripture is always primary. And then tradition, experience, and reason help us to inform our decisions. This is our prayer for all the delegates who are meeting at General Conference as they make decisions about our denomination. This is my prayer for all of us as we continue to live in a time and a culture that desperately needs to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we recognize the work ahead of each of one of us to live into our scripture reading daily and to use the gifts of tradition and experience and reason to interpret them to the world who is desperate and in desperate need of God's grace. May we be lamps in which the light of the world can be shown through us. May we claim our denominational heritage that gives us the ability to continue to meet the needs of the world where they are. May we be the people and the church that God continues to call us to be. We ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for how you make us humans human. We thank you for the gift of Scripture and how we can read and interpret and understand what that means for our lives here and now in this place and in this world that we know. We thank you for the gifts of tradition, for experiences of your grace and your word becoming true in our hearts, and for the gift of reason. All tools that are used to see what you are calling us to be and to do in this world now. So guide us, Lord. Guide us to be the church you are calling us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.